Greetings and God bless you in the wonderful name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, please, and go to John chapter 3. Today is what is commonly referred to in Christendom as Palm Sunday. We are coming into Holy Week. This is a time to remember, a time to do things in remembrance, a time to reflect. And what do we need to reflect on? Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A good life, a new life, a blessed life, a life of health and healing and prosperity. That is what God gave us, already gave us through his Son. And so when we follow Jesus Christ and become born again believers in the family of God, our quest becomes, how do we live in God's inheritance? How do we live in the fullness of the abundant life that Jesus already, past tense, gave us? So today I want to talk about how to think about receiving Holy Communion, how to think about receiving things from God. What is our attitude of heart? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, please. Verse 3 says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Redemption, a done deal. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, God's word is God's will. This is his ironclad will and testament to his people, to his children, to the world if they'll believe it. So our job is to find out what God did, but not only what he did, but why he did it. Then it opens our heart to receive bigger what God made available to us. You know, if I think somebody gives me something because they owe it to me, I mean, it's nice they pay their debt. But when somebody just gives me a gift out of the blue, something I am totally not expecting, and they give it to me just because they love me, man, oh man, that just ramps it up exponentially that somebody gave me something not because they had to, but because they want to. And folks, that's exactly why God blesses you. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. Do you understand that? God didn't have to come up with a plan of salvation. He could have let the whole human race be wiped out with Noah. He could have just said, hey, they don't want me. You know, they turn their back on me over and over. I'm done. No, he didn't say that. Look at 1 John, please, chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Excuse my throat, lots of pollen, but sure is pretty. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested or made evident to the whole world. And this was manifested what? Here's that word again. The love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might what? Live with a capital I, L, a capital I, a capital V, a capital E, that we might live, not just eke out a living, but live a blessed life through him. Herein, in that act of God's Son sacrificing himself for you and I, for redemption of our sins, for healing of our body and our emotions. Herein is love. That's love. That's what real love looks like. That's the Father's love. The Father's love. That's what it looks like. giving extravagantly, wildly, unconditionally. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See, we love him because he loved us first. He set the pattern. This is what it looks like, kids. To do stuff not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you fall in love with your Father and you want to love me. And God says, I've already fallen in love with you and I want to love you. Let me in. You know what makes me think of that Revelation? I think it's 3:21 where it says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Honey, God is knocking on your heart every day. His Son is knocking every day. Let us in. Let us bless you. Let us love you. We've already paid for everything. Just receive it. So here's what love looks like, it says in verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment, the propitiation, the payment in full for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, let us love one another, starting with yourself. Love yourself. Are you seeing God's motive in everything he did for you, honey, sir, ma'am, children? Not because he had to, because he wants to. He's not giving you something he owes you. He's giving you a gift from his heart just because it makes him happy. Man. You know, the motive of the heart is really important to God. Out of the heart come the issues of life. It's from your heart that life is lived. Look at God's heart. And by his own spiritual laws, friends, he has to do everything he does out of love because that's what he tells us about himself. His kind of love, which is kind, unselfish, forgiving, doesn't look at the bad in a person, only sees the good, is full of mercy, is impartial, is unconditional. And here's the biggie-wiggy. Here's the biggie-wiggy. God has no ulterior motive other than to love you. Does it bless him when you love him back? Yes. And see, this is the part we can't understand. God would keep loving us if we never loved him. See, you and I can't figure that out. It's too deep. It's too deep. And you think about this, you know, today, oh man, Jesus went into Jerusalem. Hosanna, 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 hey. They were jazzed. They were putting their palms fronds down in the road. They were putting their capes down in the road. And by Monday night, a day later, Jesus was eating, not the Passover, but the Last Supper with his disciples, knowing that this was the last time he would sup with them and instituting the memorial to do in remembrance of him Holy Communion. To think when you saw the bread and the wine, this represents what Christ did for me through his body, through the shedding of his blood. By late Monday night, early Tuesday morning, Christ had given himself over to the army, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, who had a kangaroo trial, mocked him, beat him, spit on him, who then took him to Pilate, of course, as we know, to be brutally, brutally tortured and beaten and then crucified, where he hung on the cross from 9 a.m. in that broken, beaten, brutalized, thirsty, hungry condition, humiliated, degraded. He took on him the sin of the world, people, the world. From 9 a.m. to about 3 p.m. From 9 a.m. till about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he hung there. And then the sky went dark and there was an earthquake. And everything shook and people freaked out as he said those famous words, "It is finished." What was finished? Your redemption and mine. the redemption of the whole world if they choose to believe. The greatest gift ever given to mankind was complete. And he gave up the ghost and he turned over himself to the trust of his heavenly Father. And they took that broken body down and they laid it in a tomb where he laid for 72 hours, 3 days and 3 nights. So that sometime Saturday evening after 6 p.m., he rose from the dead to the point that when the women came to the tomb early, 3, 4, 5 o'clock Sunday morning, he was already up. He was out. And he showed himself alive to Mary, to two men who were in despair on the road to Emmaus. And then he appeared with the doors locked in the midst of a room to his 11 disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, is anything too hard for God? Is anything impossible for the resurrected Christ? No, no, 1,000 times no. These are supernatural realities, spiritual realities that transcend nature. They transcend what you can do for yourself. They transcend what the banker can do for you. They transcend what the doctor can do for you. This is God Almighty's work wrought through His Son, His precious Son, the Son of His love, Jesus, the Messiah. And so you simply ask yourself, why did Jesus come to save us? Folks, for one reason, love. Love, God's love, God's love for man. Not because God had to, because he wanted to. Jesus wasn't beaten and crucified because he had to. He was already perfect. He did it because he wanted to in bringing many brethren into salvation so that you could enjoy the blessings that he now enjoys seated at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven. Get that in your heart, honey. Get that in your heart, folks. This is not about works. This is about grace upon grace upon grace, which is God's power unleashed in you just because he loves you. I know you got to just sit there and listen to this teaching a few times. Why was Jesus born? Out of love. Why did Jesus live a sinless life? Out of love for his Father and for you. Why did he suffer so brutally and allow himself to die on that cross? Because of love. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? Because of love. Why were you even born on this planet? Because of love. Why did God make the new birth available to you? Because of His love. Are you getting the picture? So how do you receive any of God's gifts? By simply trusting in His love. Not by you being a goody-good boy or girl. Not by you doing everything right. Not by you praying exactly the right way. But by simply getting this truth in your heart that God can and will do this for you because He loves you. Unselfishly, full of mercy, unconditionally. You got to let go of all the... I mean, I just see these negative thoughts of self-righteousness and trying to work for God's grace as just big cannonballs hanging on rusty chains of your heart. You got to just take the hooks out and say, "Be gone, Satan." I'm just going to open my heart like the sunflower to the sun. I'm going to focus on the face of Jesus Christ, whatever that looks like in my heart. I'm going to focus on the throne of God surrounded by innumerable angels and just say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this gift, whatever it is we need at the communion table. People, God's not a tit for tat, a quid pro quo God. He is all love, and everything He does for you is unselfish and unconditional. His motive is always the same. I love you, I love you, I love you. Receive it, receive it, receive it. Just like Jesus' motives when He lived here on earth and now, of course, in the throne room are always that of love. You know, Jesus said in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And He said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I tell you. You know, we think of that as, well, pray, speak in tongues, read the Bible. No, you know what? The number one thing, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I tell you. You know what the number one thing is Jesus wanted you to do that He told you? Is to trust God. The number one thing Jesus wants you and I to do is believe God. Believe the Father's love is now our love. And that God's love, man, when you get a dose of this anytime during the day, anytime you get a shot of God's love in your mind and in your subconscious, it drives out everything in you that is not like Him. That's why it's so great to practice the presence of God. You know, Rufus Mosey says, God is the homeland of the soul. Think about that. God is the homeland of the soul. The place that our soul longs to live is in the presence of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when we're in His presence, it drives out fear. It drives out sickness. It drives out anxiety. You can't think two things at one time. And when you are basking in the truth that God loves you just because He wants to, you receive, receive, receive. It's like laying underneath a waterfall of God's blessings and you feel it in your soul. People, before you ever get God's gifts manifest in your life, you feel it in your gut, in your soul, in your heart. I remember the first time I spoke in tongues, I'd read a book about speaking in tongues and it told me why I could. And I remember laying in a darkened bedroom one night, kind of looking out the window at the stars, thinking, my Father made those stars and He says I can speak in an unknown tongue that's going to be perfect worship. It's going to help me pray for things that I don't even know to pray for. It's going to edify people in ways that I don't even know how to pray for them. I can pray for them in tongues. And the next thing I knew, it was Omawana Kanisi Moyo Kasana Masete. Sanabanoko Basana Bashite Basete. I was speaking in tongues and it was like, it was literally rivers of living waters bubbling up from my soul, from my heart. It came from my spirit, but it came through my believing. It came through my trust in God. That's the spigot. That's the faucet. We just believe God's love. Go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 11. What a great chapter. Folks, are you getting the picture? Romans 5 says that God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Are you getting the picture? He keeps telling us over and over and over, you did not work for this and you cannot work for it. If you're going to work, and I use that in quotations, if you're going to work It's to do what's talked about in Hebrews. You labor to enter into his rest. The work is in the mind. The battlefield is the mind. To get your mind around to, wow, God loves me unconditionally. He's going to do this for me just because he can. See, that is just so foreign to our heart nature until we begin to put on the mind of Christ. Then it becomes easier and easier because we start loving people unconditionally. And we realize that whatever love that we think we have for people, even as we improve and continue to be more and more gracious to people, that God loves us 100 million trillion Google times more than us on our best day. And that's why God did this wonderful work through his Son. Why he asked Christ, "Will you die for me according to the scriptures?" And his Son responded, "Yes, Father, I would love to." And somehow God put some kind of joy in Jesus' heart. So he hung on that tree for the joy, for the joy, for the joy of future believers that was set before him. God even helped Jesus fulfill his task. And that's why God wants us to take advantage of all of the blessings he's given us through Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord," from Jesus, who got it from God, "that which also I delivered unto you." So this wasn't a new doctrine. He was giving them more instructions of something they already understood, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, boy, that's a dagger, isn't it? It was one of his closest friends that turned him in. I mean, Jesus went through everything emotionally and physically and mentally that you and I will ever go through. He hurt like we hurt. He was stabbed in the back by friends like you may have been. His body went through every physical pain you can think of. He took the bread, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, oh, bless God, then he had given thanks. He thanked his Father for what he was going to be doing for those men that were actually sitting at the table with him, all except Judas, who took his life. Judas could have turned around and received Holy Spirit and been there on the day of Pentecost. But his guilt drove him from the table. Don't let your guilt drive you from the table. Don't let your guilt, there's nothing you've done that God hasn't already forgiven you for. Receive his forgiveness. Sit at the table. Throw your shoulders back and accept his love and receive the gift. And when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance. Stir up in your mind what I'm accomplishing for you this week," Jesus said. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, he said, "This cup is the new covenant." Man, oh man, a whole new way God was dealing with man. Not according to the law, but according to the Spirit. Not according to works, but according to love, grace, mercy. "This is the cup of that new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." These verses are metonymy. It's a figure of speech meaning a word or phrase is substituted for a deeper meaning. We don't literally eat Christ's flesh. We don't literally drink a cup of blood. There's no transubstantiation. It is actual bread. It is actual grape, wine, whatever you drink. But what we drink in, metonymy, what we drink into our soul, our spirit is perfect. Our mind has to change. What we drink into our soul is everything that Jesus accomplished through his beatings, through his death, through his resurrection, and why he did it? Because of love. because of love, not because he had to, but because he chose to, because he wanted you to have the fullness of what he gave all that for. You know, I remember when David said he was thirsty, and two of his men went into the enemy camp to a certain well that meant a lot to David and came back with a cup of water from that well. They risked their life for it. And that cup of water meant everything to David because of what they risked to bring it to him. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how to really put this, but I don't want to turn my back on what Jesus died to give me. It is not selfish to want to be well. It is not selfish to want to be whole. It is not selfish to want to prosper. God says in 3 John 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things," that puts it pretty high on his pecking list, "that thou," you, every one of you hearing this, "that not only would you prosper," meaning to be led in the good way, to spiritual and life success, "but to be in health, even as thy soul prospers." That's what I'm trying to get through in this teaching, people. Your spirit is perfect, but you have to receive these truths in your heart, in your soul life, in your mind. You got to get it. That God's, your daddy, Yahweh, Elohim, his burning desire is for you to be in health. Do you understand? When you receive your healing, it makes your daddy happy. I mean, think about that. Does it make you happy? Absolutely. Man, when I get healed of something, I am ecstatic. And you know, the first thing I want to do is I want to run out and help other people get the same healing. And I do that by teaching them to know my Papa, my Abba, my Savior, Jesus Christ, my elder brother. And teach them how they too can receive healing, wholeness in their spirit, first of all, when they're born again, and then mentally, physically, emotionally. But Holy Communion has a special place in healing because Jesus said in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim or promulgate everything that was accomplished in the Lord's death until he returns." And then you get even more. Man, oh man. But it says in 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," meaning not believing what it accomplished. You think you're unworthy in your own mind. "Well, why would God do this for me? Why, you know, God will do it for Peg, because look, but he," God is no respecter of persons. He's only a respecter of one condition. Do you trust him? Don't be unworthy. Don't be like Judas and get run away from the table. The first thing you do while the communion service is going on is you claim your forgiveness and that you're in alignment and harmony with God and that you're ready and willing and open to receive everything he has in store for you. Because if you do it in that unworthy feeling, you know, you have the guilt of the body and blood like Judas. And God wants us to have the glory of the body and blood, the healing of the body and blood, our inheritance of the body and blood. So it says in 28, "So let a man examine himself." In other words, get in fellowship. Get in fellowship in your heart. Confess your sins to the Father and accept his forgiveness in 1 John. Get in fellowship. And then eat. Don't eat and drink judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Because when you do that, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and die prematurely." So don't do that. God says, when you come to the communion table, come to me, honey. Come to me. Do not allow your fleshly works or successes to enter the picture. Focus on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Look at the gift, the gift, the gift of Himself. And hold the arms of your heart wide open and embrace this gift with thanksgiving, with love, with appreciation for what God and His Son have done for you. And accept it, accept it, accept it. Don't get to communion and start letting the devil make you, in your own negative thinking, the ball and chain, let you run through your mind of a list of how good you are or how not good you are. That doesn't make any difference. You could have done everything right all week and it won't make any difference. It is all by God's grace, His free gift, and you can't earn a gift. You know, you think about, beloved, I wish above all things you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Sit down at that table and let your soul prosper. Let it bask that when I receive these things, my daddy's going to be happy. And you know how I know that? Because in Luke 15, whether you call it the prodigal son or the forgiving father, I go for the forgiving father. When the prodigal came home, you know what he brought to the table? When he came home, you know what he brought to the table? His brokenness, his poverty. Eating with the pigs, he was probably sick. All he brought to the father was his need. But you know how he brought it? In humility. Saying, my goodness, my father has servants who are doing better than me. People, the angels are happier than me right now. The good angels are probably happier than me. And I deserve to be above them because God put me there. And I know it's hard to think, man, I can wake up every day and be blessed. You know, we always have this little thing in the back of our mind of what can go wrong. Why not start thinking, what can go right? What if I just let go at the communion table and trust that when I receive the bread and the wine, that I'm healed as it enters my body? Attitude of the heart. And what happened when the father brought this son home who had just trashed his life and humiliated the family name? He said, kill the fatted calf. Make the blood sacrifice. Put the robe of royalty back on him. Put the ring of authority and ownership on his finger. And that son did one thing right. He was grateful, grateful, grateful. So you're really left with just two questions. Is there anything going on in your life that God cannot heal? Is there anything going on in your emotions or your finances that God cannot heal? Is anything too hard for God? What's the answer, people? He made every planet. He invented gravity. He knows every cell of your body, every hair of your head. He knows how to make it all right. So there's no question if God can do it. It just comes down to that second little niggly thing. Will He do it for me? And the answer is a resounding yes. 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 He is in the field looking for you. He wants to embrace you with tears running down His cheeks. Tears of joy as you come on home. God is the homeland of the soul. He wants you back in His presence. He wants you back in the living room of His love. He wants you walking in the health and the authority that Jesus personally walked in when He was personally here on earth. Let's fast forward here just for a second, honey. Friends, God's goal, The whole goal of the Bible, his story, Jesus Christ being the center of that story, the center, the crux of that story, the whole point of mankind, listen to this, is the utter triumph of love over everything else. The more and more we get through everything in the book of Revelation, the more the world is cleansed of hatred and evil and darkness, and only love prevails in the end. God wants to prevail in your life now. He wants love to prevail in your life now. That's the ultimate goal of God's point of you being here. Of love over hate. Of good over evil. Of light over darkness. Of joy over sorrow. Of health over dis-ease. Of peace over discord. And ultimately, of eternal life over the second death. In other words, people, it is the ultimate triumph of Jesus, because 1 Corinthians 15 says God has delegated everything to Jesus until all things are put under his feet. The ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ over everything unlike himself, who is all love. And Jesus bridges that gap right now between God and man. And that is why when we get in Christ, when we get E-N, in love with God and his Son, every good thing is ours. Folks, we are creatures of his love. And that's why when we live or walk or think outside of his love, we are unhappy, we are unfulfilled, and we remain unblessed. But when we come home to our homeland, to the presence of God, in his love, we are happy, we are fulfilled, we are blessed, and life sings with the beauty of all creation. When you go to the communion table, remember that dwelling in God's love is your natural environment. That is where God wants you to live. That is where you were born to live, is in God's presence. With his everlasting arms wrapped all around you, with his everlasting love permeating all through you, with his everlasting healing doing its job in you. That is where we thrive like the flower loves the sunlight. And like the beautiful prodigal who returned home, we are no good away from the Father except to return and once again, be full of him. The Father's love is now our love, and all of the benefits that come with it are now yours. They are mine. Those benefits belong to us because God so loved. They belong to us because Christ so loved. And all that's left for you to do, this is it, is get your heart in the right place to receive that love. As you go to the communion table, remember, don't look at yourself. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. It's all about him. And he can and will heal you. It is a past tense job, already completed, just as he promised. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ that your love is now our love, that we're in harmony with your love. And Father, we come before you first and foremost knowing that every sin, every iniquity, every wrong has been healed and nailed to the tree. You have taken everything we've done out of the way, the pathway to your love, and Jesus nailed it to his tree. And in that wholeness and in that righteousness that came to me by Jesus Christ, not by my works, but by his works, I open my heart to you, Father, like the sunflower to the sun, and I receive by your love, through your mercy, through your grace, all you have in store for me right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And the things of earth will grow strong.